Let me add my own welcome to that of my brother George's. It's good to see the whole of filled this evening on such a lovely summer's evening. And we look to God to bless the reading of His precious word. We're going to base our remarks this evening in the preaching of the Gospel in the book of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 13. It's a familiar passage of the Word of God to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a passage that is often referred to at the home call of a beloved saint who has passed from time and into eternity, who has passed from death to glory. But we want to base our remarks tonight on these lovely verses that are found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading from verse 13. Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if, or rather, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And we do know that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word and our meditation of the same this evening. In our house in the kitchen, there is a little calendar that is known as Choice Gleanings Calendar. And every day there is a little snippet from the Word of God and a little text followed by a short message. And you read the text for the day and then you discard it as day after day, week after week, we go through the year. As we entered into the month of July, I look back over 6 months that have gone into eternity and wondered just exactly where the months had gone. It didn't seem that long ago since we had the heavy snow that caused disruption across the country. And yet, 6 months on, and if our Lord should tarry, we enter now into summer, and I use that term loosely, and then autumn comes, and then winter, and before we know it, 2011 will have run its course. And so we go through, month by month, the calendar of time. When we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are brought to bear before us the calendar of God, the divine calendar. The divine calendar that started way back in the beginning of the book of Genesis, when God created the world. 6 days he took to create this vast universe. Not only the world in which you and I live, but the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies that the eye can see barely, but the millions of galaxies that are out in space that are concealed to the naked eye, and yet he made them and he named them. And so the divine calendar began with creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I take God at his word from the word of God. In relation to my salvation, the word of God says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And I believe. I believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross at Calvary. And in believing on that finished work, I am saved. I take God at his word. Am I going to doubt God when he said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? And so the divine calendar began with creation. The next step in divine calendar became incarnation. When that Holy One referring to Christ shall be born of thee, the Virgin Mary, thou shalt bring forth that Holy One, thou shalt wrap him in swaddling clothes, and thou shalt lay him in a manger. Well, I believe there was room in the inn, but there was no room for them in the inn. And right at the very commencement of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we heard tonight in prayer, the one who was without fault, and the one who was without sin, that blessed man, God's beloved Son, the one of whom he would ask the question, of whom do men say that I am? And you listen to the answer, thou art Jesus, the Son of the living God. And so the divine calendar moves from creation to incarnation. And our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was born in a manger at Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. And he worked and he lived a just man who knew no sin, did no sin, and in him was no sin. Unique in every aspect of his life. Different from you and I. We were born in sin. The word of God tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, God had a standard. And the only man that met the standard was his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All others fell far short, you and I included. And yet men took the Son of God, allowed by God, and they took him and they nailed him to the cross. My brother mentioned in his prayer that they chose Barabbas, a murderer. Interesting that they chose Barabbas, a man who took life, as opposed to Christ, the giver of life. And they took him and they nailed him to the cross at Calvary. And they put upon his head a crown of thorns. And they ripped the very beard from off his face. And then they did what is still regarded today as the lowest of the low, even in our society, is spat in the face of Christ. Could I say to you this evening, my friend, if you're still in your sins and you still reject Christ, every time you hear the gospel and every time you turn your back upon God's salvation, in effect, you're spitting in the face of Christ. And yet at that scene at Calvary, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ looked upon those people with pity and with compassion and with a love that I cannot understand. And he said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet all the time they begged for the innocent blood of Christ. All the time they cried out, crucify, crucify, we will not have this man to reign over us. Can't help but think that that's the national anthem of Scotland tonight. We will not have this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. And so they crucified him. The world thought that they had taken the person of Christ and slain him for good. And yet, out of the midst of the cauldron of noise at Calvary, the word went up from the lips of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, not a whimper of a man in the failure of death. But he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." I well remember my late grandfather, a godly man, a man who had been in Assembly Fellowship almost 70 years. And as he lay on his deathbed, his body racked with an incurable disease, he whispered, but that's all he was able to do in the moments of death, he whispered. And this is why he whispered. With the family around the bedside, he said, "I am finished." He was. The body was racked with pain. He was leaving this earth, bound for a land that's fairer than thee. And he whispered and whimpered and said, "I am finished." But Christ upon the cross, praise God, said, "It is finished." Not "I am finished." "It is finished." And the divine calendar of God rolls on. They take his body down. Joseph of Arimathea, we're told, in Luke's Gospel chapter 24, along with Nicodemus, the same that came to Jesus by night, buried for the body of Christ, and into the tomb where another man had lain before, they laid the body of Christ. And on the third day they came to the tomb. The stone was rolled away. The stone was not rolled away, by the way, to let the Saviour out. The stone was rolled away to let others in to see where the body had lain. I remember hearing the story of a group that had visited Israel on vacation, and as they were being taken round the tombs that were in that area, they came to the point where there was a tomb of which the guide said, "Now this is the tomb that belonged to the person of Christ." One sceptical Jew in the party was there to say, "What makes this tomb different from any other?" And as quick as a flash, the guide said, "This tomb is empty. He is not here. He is risen. That's what makes the preaching of this message different from any other message. We preach about a man who is alive, not a man who's dead. We're not preaching tonight a dead hero upon a cross. We're preaching a man who is living in the power of an endless life." And so the divine calendar began with creation, and it was followed by incarnation, and then it was followed by Calvary, and it was followed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from amongst the dead. And thus it brings us now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The next great event in the divine calendar is the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. You know, when I was growing up as a youngster, and I can still remember these days vividly, clearly, I'm not too old that I cannot remember the days that I grew up in Fife. I remember growing up in a home where the word of God was treasured, where there was grace said for the food, where nightly I sat with my parents and the Bible was opened and the scriptures were read in our hearing and prayer was made. And I still remember my father praying for his sons, and we were in the midst of my mother and father at the time, praying for us that we would get God's salvation. That we would know what it is to be saved, to be baptized, to be planted in the assembly of the Lord's people. I remember that. But you know, growing up as a young lad in a home where a mother and a father were saved, this was often the event that would strike fear into me. I knew that the Lord was coming. I had heard many times over about the second coming of the Lord to the heir for his own. I knew that if he came back then, my parents would have gone and my brother and I would have been left. I'm glad now that if he comes, I won't be left, but I'll go. I challenge you, if he came tonight, would you go? Or would you be left to face the judgment of a holy and almighty God who will judge for sins unconfessed? And so the Apostle Paul brings before these Thessalonian believers the wonderful truth of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how he begins, but I would not have you to be ignorant. No, the world has a saying, ignorance is bliss. That might be so in many aspects of our life. Perhaps we don't like to know. Perhaps we don't want to know. And so ignorance is bliss, but in relation to divine things, ignorance of this book brings sorrow. If we're ignorant of the truth of the Word of God, it would bring sorrow upon us. And so Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That is those who have passed out of time and into death. They're sleeping, awaiting that great day of which we're going to see in just a few moments. But notice what the Apostle says, which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Now he's not saying that you don't sorrow, because you do. It's only human nature that when a loved one is taken from our midst, that the tears well up and the heart is breaking with sorrow. For there is the parting of the ways, there is the severing of the ties. But listen to what the Apostle says, even as others which have no hope. I remember 24 years ago, almost to the date, was standing around three graves, a father and a mother and a young daughter, who through a road traffic accident had been ushered into God's great eternity. You know the sad thing? Without hope. We stood there, my father-in-law and I, on a cold, grey September day. The wind chill was going through the bones. And the minister stood there, and he tried in some small measure to convey to the family who were left some sort of hope. But in reality, they had no hope. How different it was that afternoon when we stood at the graveside again of another young girl from that same terrible accident. 21 years of age, ushered into God's eternity. But what a difference. She had Christ. Sure, we were breaking our hearts. Sure, there was sorrow on display. But not as others which have no hope. Let me ask you tonight, my friend, in the light of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the light of death, have you hope? Have you hope? Have you hope for eternity? Listen to the words of the Apostle. Since we believe that Jesus died, there he goes, he takes his readers back to Calvary. Jesus died, he says, but more than that, he rose again. And he speaks about the resurrection of Christ. And that's what makes this whole chapter alive. For he speaks about those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then notice verse 15. And I want you to notice this. for this we say unto you by the word of Paul?
No.
For this we say unto you by the word of those who gather in the gospel hall here in Inner Leven? No. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. God says, and it's going to come to pass, and it will happen. The hymn writer has penned the words, all the scoffers may despise me, and no change around may see, but he tells me, he is coming, and that's quite enough for me. And out there in that cold, callous world that hates the name of Christ and blasphemes the name of Christ, they don't believe he's coming again. But one of these days he will come again. I've often wondered to myself, what will the headlines be 5 minutes after he's come? I've often thought, what will the headlines be in the national and local papers? What will it be in the media? How will the internet deal with the reality that Christ has come? Halls like this lie empty. Cars remain in the driveways. Homes are vacant. Five minutes after he's come. Paul says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. In other words, those who have fallen upon death, who have passed through the vehicle of death, shall not precede them which are asleep. And so at the coming of the Lord, there is going to be three groups of people. There are going to be those who are alive and remain, that is, in the body, in the flesh, as we are at this present moment. But he says, there are those who are asleep, who are sleeping in Jesus. That is, those whom we've buried, awaiting that great resurrection day. But there are a third group of people, not mentioned here. There are those who will be on the face of the earth at his coming, who are without hope. And then Paul adds this, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. You know, I've often wondered to myself this, wouldn't it be wonderful if he were to send an angel or a cherubim or a heavenly being? That would be something most wonderful. But no, it's the Lord himself. The one who has in his hands the marks of Calvary. The one who says, these wounds are for you. The Lord himself shall descend. The one who endured the agony of Calvary. The one who could cry, it is finished. The one who they chose to crucify is coming in glory. And he's going to descend out of heaven. There's going to be a trumpet sound. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. There's going to be the shout. A shout that will not only waken the dead, but a shout that will herald the arrival of the second coming of Christ. A shout so loud that the world will hear. Notice these words. Verse 16, the last clause. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. What do I love about this little expression? Simply this. The dead in Christ tells me this of a relationship that's forged between God and man, between a holy God and a sinner, albeit saved by sovereign grace, the dead in Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be in Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? But if you're not in Christ, you're still in sin. And if you're still in sin, by the end of tonight, you might well be in hell. That's the reality of the message that we're dealing with. But here Paul speaks of those who are dead in Christ. It's wonderful that every relationship that's forged on earth is severed by death. Take your marriage vows. Till death us do part, or the Lord shall come. Take our acquaintances with our colleagues at work, or our neighbours, or just our friends that we have. Those relationships that we enjoy, one day will be severed by death. Here's our relationship that goes beyond death. Here's a relationship forged between God and the sinner. Here is a relationship between God and the saint and the dead in Christ. You know, I love these words. Not only does it fill me with hope and cheer, but it gives me to understand this, that those who are near and dear to me, who have passed through the vehicle of death, and those that we've laid in Mother Earth, on that resurrection morning, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'm going to be reunited with them. But more than that, the Word of God says, I'm going to be united with Christ, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Tell you what a day that will be. What a day that will be. For a moment when the church is snatched away, every born again believer, everyone who has confessed Christ as Saviour, living and dead, snatched into his presence from different nationalities, with different tongues and different colours, but all owing and professing the name of Christ, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's eternal in its character. We're not coming back. The car I own, you can have. The house I own, you can have. Everything I own down here, you can have. For I'm not coming back. We've gone and we've gone forever. And you'll be left to face the judgment of a holy God. You don't have time, but in your leisure, read Revelation chapter 20. John is given a vision of a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. John writes, and I saw the dead. My brother George was referring to height earlier on tonight, him being small, me being tall, and in that great day of judgment, the dead, small and great, will stand before God. Now, I'll never see it, but I would love to be. I would love, in a sense, to be there to see it. To see the paupers standing beside the politicians. To see the sinners standing beside the states, the heads of states. But that's what's going to happen in that day. The dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books are opened. I've often wondered what these books are. Perhaps it's a book of opportunity. And God will open that book of opportunity and say, your name And the many occasions when you heard the gospel. And there are many occasions when you could have been saved. And you should have been saved. And yet you rejected the message of the gospel. And the books are opened. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And with this I close. And if I can find a more solemn verse in the Word of God, someone point it to me, please. And I judge Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 to be the most solemn verse in the Word of God. Listen to its words. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And thus, immediately after that, we enter into the eternal state of which to every child of God will be home for eternity. And the divine calendar will be fulfilled. So we're waiting on the coming of the Lord. Are you going to be part of it? Will you be ready when the trumpet sounds? And if you're still in the body, to leave this earth behind and head into the very presence of Christ, whom having not seen, yet we love. Or are you going to be with the millions that will be left behind to face the judgment of a holy God in respect of what you have done with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire? The choice is yours tonight. Heaven or hell? Hope or no hope? With Christ for eternity, or without Christ for eternity? The choice, my friend, is yours. Shall we go? Dear God and our Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful truths of Holy Scripture. We thank you that Jesus died and rose again. We thank you, our God and our Father, that thy word has reminded us that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. Our God and our Father, in the light of the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do recall, our God and our Father, that he revealed himself to John on the Isle of Patmos and said, "Behold, I come quickly." And the response of John's heart would indeed be the response of the hearts of those who are saved tonight in this company. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Depart us now with a sense of thy presence. Take us to our respective homes in safety, we ask of thee, as we return our evening praises and worship to thee, in the name of our soon coming, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if we could take time, just in closing, to sing a verse of 528. 528, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder. I'll be there. Let me ask you the question, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones will gather to the home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder. I'll be there. These two verses, verses 1 and 2, with the chorus, remaining seated after the introduction, after which our meeting is over. Thank you.